Welcome, Desert Sky Baptist Church. Hopefully and prayerfully we are going to navigate rightly the Word of God this morning by His grace. Here's my plight. Go to 1 Kings 17 and hold there. Go to 1 Kings 17, hold there, just for a second. Kings is right after 2 Samuel. And chapter 17 is after chapter 16. How's that? Does that help? That should help, right? Now, I want to tell you what we're going to do this morning. We are going to cover three dynasties. Three dynasties. And obviously then look at the kingdom of God. But here's how we're going to do this. First, we're going to look at the Omri dynasty. The Omri dynasty lasted about 50 years. Elijah rejected by Israel's kingship and the northern kingdom. So because of that, Elijah is going to go to the Gentiles. But he's going to deal with this dynasty that was started by King Omri that lasted 50 years. And they were people that were opposed to the things of God. Then we're going to talk about the Herodian dynasty, which lasted about 50 to 60 years. Jesus was rejected by the high priest, which was in cahoots with the Herods, right? And then Jesus would include the Gentiles. He would go off and speak to the Gentiles, obviously with the believing and repenting Jews. And then the third thing we're going to speak about is the Roman Empire, the dynasty of Caesar, right? That lasted about 500 years. Paul was rejected by the unbelieving Jews who were in cahoots with the Roman government, right? And then obviously in the crux of all that is what? Is the kingdom of God, which I believe is an everlasting dynasty, which will have no end. So, and we see that God is a major player. He's a major player in the dynasties of the world as one goes up and one comes down and one goes up. But Ron, the kingdom of God, the Bible says, will have no end. So this is how we understand the Bible through the torrents of history. It's so important to understand the historical background to what we read so we can understand how God's sovereignty, how God moves and shakes, so to speak, if I may. He's the real mover and shaker of this world, of this society that we live in. So let's keep that in our watch pocket. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. Let me just give you a synopsis of what we're going to speak about before I ask Miss Ashley to go to the text. King Omri was the sixth king of the northern kingdom. He was a bad actor. He was a bad actor, to say the least. The Bible depicts he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we know. Now here's the deal. Now, the Omri dynasty. The Omri dynasty is a dynasty that King Omri does not get a lot of press in the Bible a couple of times, but he was an evil actor for sure. Now, the whole dynasty lasted about 50 years. You got Omri, you got Ahab and Jezebel next, right? You got Ahab's sons, Ahaziah, Jehoram, right? And then you have Ahab's sister, Queen Athaliah. Now remember, Athaliah was trying to destroy the line of Judah. When she was destroying all the kings of Judah in war, and then one of the evil king's daughter that would marry a priest hid King Joash at 8 years old and hid him so the messianic line would continue. Now, this is the God we serve that works in the undercurrents of history. He's not a little God. He's not a God that you just hear and see about on Sunday. He's working 24/7 in the undercurrents of history. So I want to show you a large God today. Not a God that you think that is, you know, yes, He's your Savior, a God that has saved you, but He's a large God. He's involved in everything, in the undercurrents of this world. This is the God we serve, and if you don't know that God, I want to introduce you to Him today in Christ through the Spirit. And this is a huge undertaking to... Oh, there you go. There's a huge undertaking to take on 850 years in a 3.5-hour sermon. Watch, Sonia, you're laughing. Omri's son was Ahab. Now, this is the section we're going to look at in our Old Testament is Ahab and Jezebel, and then obviously Elijah. I'm going to tie this up. If you give me a chance, Ron, Ben, Harlan, if you give me a chance, I'm going to tie up 850 years and bring it right to the epistle to the Ephesians, if I may. And on our theme is Gentile inclusion. Gentile inclusion. And you know what? That should interest you because you are a what? Gentile. So we got an interest here. We got an interest here. Ahab, who followed in his father's footsteps. His father was who? Omri. Let's try to follow this. Omri was a bad actor. Ahab was just as bad. And Ahab married who? Jezebel. Now, this is important. Jezebel, we know she was ruthless to the core, right? She was a Phoenician princess. I want you to follow this. All lines up. She was from Phoenicia. She was a Phoenician princess, right? Now, what's important to note, what god, little g, came out of Phoenicia? Baal. The god of Baal is a little g. He originated in, if it was a he, but Baal was a storm god. He was a god that, so to speak, would bring rain. Rain bringing fertilizer, fertilizer bringing crops. So this is the background here. Jezebel is from Phoenicia. This is where the Baal heresy had been born, right? And you got to understand, because the Jews, because in that time they were amongst an agricultural community, water was very important for that, right, Donna? I mean, Donna, right, you need water to grow crops. So Baal was a storm god that would bring the rain. And obviously, Jezebel brought this into the Israelites, into King Ahab. So this is how this stuff happens. And it is here in this context, God's always got a man on the scene. Elijah is speaking in this stead. Are you guys following me? This is huge. God is in history. He's in everything. And here, in the midst of this evil dynasty, 50-year dynasty, where King Omri is the progenitor, Abraham and Ahab and Jezebel here, you have, in the midst, you have Elijah. You always have God's man on the scene, in the midst of a untoward generation. We are a minority people in this world today. And this world, we know, is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So we're thinking about this on a huge scope, on a huge spectrum, so to speak, if I may. Elijah, speaking in the stead of God, pronounces a drought. Now, we think about Elijah announcing a drought. We know that. We're going to read about that. But he's announcing a drought over against who? The storm god, Baal, right? See, really, Baal is supposed to be the god, little g, that's supposed to control the rain. So here, Elijah pronounces a what? A drought. And you see what's happening. This is actually God who really versus Baal. That's how this goes. And obviously this will all tie up as we move through this. Now, we live in a world that's always challenging the providence of God, whether it's climate change, whether it's abortion, cultural man-made ideologies. At the end of the day, God will have the last say. So that's what we're dealing with here. Now, what happens is, let me bring you up to speed before we get to the text. After Elijah announces the drought, he goes to the brook Cherith. And if we remember, who feeds Elijah? Ultimately, God does, but who feeds Elijah? The ravens. Now, notice this is time, a drought season. Now, the ravens, anybody have a raven for a pet? You know what ravens eat? They're meat eaters. Right, Harlan? I mean, they love their meat. And at that time, there is a drought. But notice, God is ordaining them to bring their meat to who? Elijah. Remember, we don't serve a little God. We serve a God that actually controls the ravens and have them would give up. Would you give up your meal? We don't like to give up our meals, right, Leroy? But here, the ravens give up their meal and bring it to Elijah. This is the God we serve. You see what we're trying to do? This is the God we serve. And here we see, by God's grace, we see the ravens feeding Elijah. Then what happens? The brook what? Dries up. Right? And then he's got to move on. Remember, we are talking about Gentile inclusion. You got 50 years, you got this dynasty that's going to last 50 years. We're in the middle of it. And obviously the Jews are rejecting God. So what Elijah's going to do is what, Mary? What is he going to do? He's going to go where? To the Gentiles. And he's going to meet a Syrophoenician woman right in Baal's backyard. You following this? You following? I mean, this is now. Watch this. Let's read the text. Let me come down here with you. He's now. When you read the word, when you hear the term, when you hear the country Zarephath, that's right in Phoenicia. That's right in Phoenicia. Look on your maps. You can see that's right there. Now, I want to start with in the eighth verse. Then the word, thank you, Miss Ashley. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, speaking of Elijah, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, anytime you see this word behold in the Bible, it's almost like a miracle word. Something happens when they say behold. And here Elijah comes. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl, and a little oil in a jar, and behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and what? Die. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as you have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. Pretty bold dude, right? Give it to me first. I want to eat first. He's got some Italian in him, right? He said, bring it to me first, and then you can eat second. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Elijah. 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." Here she confesses of her what? Her iniquity, her sins. Here's confession here. Now this is important. We want to see that. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her, from her bosom, and carried him up to the upper room where he was where he was living, and laid him on his own bed. He called out to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Notice, death and life is brought about by who? God. Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "O Lord, my God, I pray you let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Here we got repentance and proclamation by the Gentile widow. Very important. Now, Zarephath is located in Phoenicia. It's the very heart of Baalism, as mentioned. Here Yahweh defeats Baal in his own territory. This is exactly where Jezebel was from. So we're kind of lining this up. Davis depicts God is not only over dearth or, you know, lack of food. He's not only over that, but he's also over death. Not only that, he's not only the God of the Jews, he's also now what? The God of what? The Gentiles. Here we're looking at Gentile inclusion. This is something, I know it's a little warm in here, and I want you to think about this. Listen. This is a huge text for you, because you are, unless you are, you mainly hear, we're all Gentiles. And this is Gentile inclusion into the covenant of God. So it's something that we need to be interested in here, as Elijah brings here the Gentile inclusion, so to speak, thinking largely. Now, the Jews in this case were disobedient under the leadership of Omri and his son Ahab. In fact, they worship Baal. But now he's defeated in his own territory. And realistically, think about this, the so-called, right, storm god, like the brook that Elijah had visited, basically it dried up. It is only the true God that can bring what? Death out of life. So here's how we're navigating through this. In that culture, the widow, a widow Gentile, is not worth anything. She was worth nothing. But she showed faith to trust and to confess her sins, and for that God was kind, and her boy was resurrected to life. The illusion here is that the Gentiles now will be brought from death to life. With that, go to the Gospel of Luke for a second. Just for a second. One second. I just wanted a couple of things I want to say. Now, okay, so we looked at the Omri dynasty, which would last 50 years. And now we want to look inside Jesus working within the Herodian dynasty, which is going to last about 50 or 60 years. Again, my plight this morning is to show you a large God, is to show you a God in Christ that's working in the undercurrents of history. This is important. Gene, we don't serve a small God. We serve a God that's in control of everything. Here he's working first in the undercurrents of the Omri dynasty, an evil, wicked dynasty. And here he brings salvation, so to speak, to the Gentiles through the prophet Elijah. So now we know here Jesus let me give you the context. He gets up into the church service, so to speak, and he announces that he is the king, that he is the Messiah. And then obviously we know that he's rejected by the Jews, especially by the Herods. We know that he's rejected by the Herods. He's rejected by the high priest. And here's what happens in the 25th, in Luke 4, verse 25. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Here we have, well, I'm trying to line this up. I'm going to show you 850 years of history of the Gentiles being included in the covenant. So the context here is telling. Jesus just finished preaching in the synagogue, depicting that he's the Messiah, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim to the captives. This is the context here. So he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. Jesus depicts that this scripture is what? Fulfilled in your hearing today. Again, this is where the Herods and the high priest, they ruled, they governed the world, so to speak. And here, God speaking through Christ in the undercurrents of history, he's saying that I am the true king. Not the Herods, but I am the true king. This is exactly what we see here. And now he's proclaiming and saying, because you have rejected me, now he gives an example of Elijah going to the Gentile woman. He says, now, by your rejection, I will what? Speak to the Gentiles. Now, I know there are believing Jews. Remember the one woman that came to Jesus with the son that had demons in him, remember? She was a Syrophoenician woman. Remember? And Jesus says, well, I've come to preach only to the Jews. And she said, only the dogs will eat, you know, but remember, she was from Phoenicia. So notice how this is all lining up, and you can't make this up in a bet. So if you know your Word of God, you can see the Bible is one story in Gentile inclusion. So this is important. And here, Jesus turns around and says, remember, as speaking to the Jews, speaking to the high priestly families, he's saying, remember Elijah. When he went to the widow from Zarephath, he says, because you've now rejected me, I am going to go into the... And though I know there are believing Jews, and there are believing Jews today, what we're seeing here is Gentile inclusion. That's my plight, to show you that today God has included the Gentiles in the covenant as the elect of God, as the people of God. And we'll see that when we get to Ephesians. Now, Jesus reminds them Elijah was also rejected by the Jews, like we read in the Elijah story. Now, Jesus would now include Gentiles in his ministry, which causes quite a stir, as Jesus depicts that what? A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. Now, go to Ephesians 2, second chapter of Ephesians. Now we're going to deal with the Roman dynasty. So, I'm trying to get through this. I'm trying to get through 850 years of empire, so to speak. Do you understand the God we serve? I mean, we put on Fox and we put on CNN and no matter where you go, there's problems in this world. Governments, Right? I mean, Kim, there's no way that you can put on the television today any news channel. There's no good news on the news. Right? Everything is trouble. Whether it's there's trouble overseas. Gene, there's trouble here. There's, right, Gene? I mean, you never hear nothing good. And when you do, it's just a smattering of good. But everything is like, it sounds like the world is in chaos. Right? I mean, it's just the world, Dana's like unraveling. Right, Sonny? I mean, no matter where you look, you think like everything is tottering and teetering. And you know, what you know, political agendas and human agendas and LGBTQSYZX, whatever it is, and I mean, and whatever, all this stuff, and you just think like the world is in turmoil. It's not. If you are a Christian, it is not in turmoil. We have a king that's on the throne. We see it in the Omri dynasty. We see it in the dynasty of the high priest, right? And now we will see it in the Roman dynasty. In the Roman 500 years, they were in power, but they were really never in power. There's only one that's in power. And this is my plight. I want to show you. You serve Jan. You serve a large God, a big God. Gene, don't believe the hype. It's not, you know, it's just this little Oz again behind. It's not, and I want to show you that you serve a big God. And here we're going to now look at the where Paul is speaking to the Ephesians here. And this is a Roman dynasty that thought that they were in control, and they were for 500 years. But what? It ended. But the kingdom of God, Dana, will have no end. Man, I mean, think about that. Let's go to the epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2, our main text this morning, starting in the 11th verse. Now remember the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, what is it there for? Right? Remember what we read last week. But God, being rich in mercy. So it was the salvation of the Gentiles. Right? So last week Paul introduced this salvation to the Gentiles. But God, who's rich in mercy, right? And even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together. So now he's going to say, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at one time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of the promise. It should be the promise, not just promise, the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But here it is again. But now. Man, think about this. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our Irene, Rachel. He is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make two into one new man, thus establishing what? Peace. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace who were far away, Gentiles, and peace those who were near, Jews, for through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fit together is growing into the holy temple in the Lord, whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I mean, here you have Gentile inclusion. Here you have in the church, under the Roman government that lasted 500 years, the real kingdom. See, here's the deal. Paul is saying the real kingdom within the kingdom is God. God's kingdom has no end. And he's working in the undercurrents of all these dynasties. And listen, we live in a world today, we live in governments and ideologies that are so far away from the things of God. But God has got a remnant. He's got a people within the governments and the politicians and the ideologies of this world. He's got a people. Doesn't matter Omri and his dynasty. Doesn't matter about the Roman government. Doesn't matter about the high priest. Doesn't matter about what government's in now, what's coming in 2020. It don't matter. God is in control. And that's what the crux of what I'm trying to bring across this morning. That God is in control. Now, remember back in the 80s, the commercial by American Express, that membership has its privileges. It does. If you are truly a child of God, a member of the covenant community, you have privileges in Christ. And this is exactly what's going on. We read in our opening text in 1 Kings and Jesus' explanation of Gentile inclusion, Paul is just declaring God's overall purpose. Right? We've seen the Gentile inclusion in 1 Kings. We've seen the Gentile inclusion in our second text when Jesus says, listen, you guys are rejecting, I'm going here. I gave an example of the Syrophoenician woman. Now Paul is saying the Gentiles now are one new man in Christ. What a picture that God's always moving and shaking here in the undercurrents of society, no matter what government it is. Paul reminds the Gentiles in verse 12 where they've come from. They were separate from Christ, just like us. I'm trying to show you, Heather, I'm trying to show you, you have a history. You have a history. Your history is in the Word of God. You have a history. As a Gentile believer, you have a history, first of all, Gene, from the foundations of the world. If you're a Christian, you have that history. Now God is actually showing your history, Mary, Donna, Shaw, Chief, Edie, Dave, showing your history playing out in society, in the world, in the governments, in the political agendas, in everything that's going on. This God is the mover and shaker of this world. This is huge stuff. He's a large God. He's a big God. And this is my thing is to show you, brothers and sisters, that you serve a large God. A large God. That's in control of everything. He controls everything. And man, we don't get that. You know, we sit down and we don't understand, Cece, who this God is. He's large. He's big. He's in control. He's the mover and shaker of everything. What do the kids sing? I got the whole wide world. This is the God we serve. And this is what Paul is declaring here. At one time, we were outside the covenant community, believing a lie, blinded to the gospel, having no hope, not enlightened to the promise, without God in the world. But what does verse 13 say? But now. That's a huge, huge... I don't know. Don't take your salvation for granted, man. You don't know. Your salvation was bought with a price. But now, when you read that but now, or but God, listen, I know. Don't get lulled to sleep by the enemy. Please. Don't never think this was some small thing that you said some simple, maybe little prayer. It's not this. You have a history. Your history starts from the foundations of the world before and anything was ever created. If you are truly a child of God, if God is truly regenerated, you are a child of God before the foundations of the world. Do you see the large God that you serve? And then you see it play out in history. Whether it's evil kings and wicked kings and bad governments. None of that is going to ever deign to thwart God's plan. Never. This is the providential God that we serve. It's His kingdom that will have no end. The Omri dynasty down. The Roman dynasty down. And I'm sorry to tell you, America will come down. It's only one kingdom that will have no end. And I say this in fear and trembling, in sadness. But man, we have three people joining the church today. I want to tell you that in this church, we preach the sovereignty of God. Because at the end of the day, we are not sovereign, but He is. And so, I want to show you this Gentile inclusion is no small play, so to speak. It's a large play. And starting again, we see with Elijah and then and Jesus and Paul. And the Bible reminds us, and as Gentile believers, you know, we have to be careful. We have to be not be high-minded, but fear. Our membership and our privileges are only by what? How are you a Christian today? By what? Who said that? By the grace of God. Dana, I like you. Listen, I do. But, man, you're only a Christian today because of grace. There's nothing... What do you think you can bring to the table? What did you do? What can you do for God? Nothing. It's all that God has done for you. If you're a Christian today, it's nothing that you've done, Donna. And Donna does a lot. But that doesn't matter. It's what God has done for you. I mean, this is something you need to hold on to. And here, Paul, again, we say membership, what? Has its privileges. Look at verses 14 through 18. Hona depicts, this is an important section, what gives insight into the deep rift between Jew and Gentile and how Christ has reconciled both entities unto Himself. You know, today, don't charge me on this. You see movements today, even within the Christian communities, about the Jews being special. And I'm not saying we know God loved the Jews, used the Jews, and obviously it seems like if I'm reading Romans 11 right, that there will be a regathering of the Jews and whatever that might be. But at the end of the day, The Bible says we are one new man in Christ. We all are members of the covenant community. Nobody's got higher rank, this or that. What I'm saying is, because of what Christ did, you are basically a child of Abraham. You're a child of Abraham. You're in the covenant. Do you understand what it is, Mary, to be in the covenant, to be a Christian today? Do you understand if you are not a Christian, that this is your kingdom? This is it. That's all you get, is this kingdom. And Edie, this kingdom is going down like every other kingdom went down. I want to show you, Larry, that if you are part of the kingdom of God, you belong to a kingdom that has no end. That has no end. And you know what? Brother, we take that, me first, we take that for granted. We don't see the large sovereignty of God. And that's what Paul is trying to say, that because of what happened on that cross, we have this one new man together. And it started way back before the foundations of the world. Show through the Omri dynasty, the Roman dynasty. It doesn't matter. It don't matter. Do you understand if you are a child of God, do you understand the God that you need to love, that I need to love, that He's a large God? Kim, this is who you got to bank in. You got to bank in the God of this universe. And we don't preach the sovereignty of God enough. We don't show that He's in control of everything. And this is what Paul is getting here. There was a metaphorical wall that the Jews are up. The Jews believe they have to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. The Gentiles, on the other hand, thought they were a law unto themselves, but both were reconciled through the cross. What a picture. So think about this. What did Jesus tell the Samaritan? The woman at the well, remember? The Samaritan woman? There is coming a time, or better, the hour is coming, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. But true worshipers are going to worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. I don't know. I want to pray that we grasp His salvation. I want to pray that we grasp what God done for us in Christ as such a huge thing. I'm going to tell you right now, me first. Do you know what my default position is? Do you know what it is? Hell. That's my default position. Yeah. That's I'm born a hell-bound sinner. You remember Vernon J. McGee? Remember Vernon J. McGee? He says, you know, when you're born, you're nothing but an 8-pound sinner. And that's my default. That's where I belong, in hell. And I think we don't realize that. We think, you know, we love our little babies. We coddle them and they coo. But you see how fast you don't give them that milk. You see how fast they're beefing, right? You know, we know. And then they get 6 and 7 years old, and you see how quick that, you know, I'm not saying. But here, me first, I talk about me. I was born a hell-bound sinner. And it's only by the grace of God, Dana, only by the grace of God that He would choose some hell-bound sinner before the foundations of the world. Do you understand what Paul is trying to bring out in these chapters? You understand you deserve nothing but hell. Me first. Nobody wants to hear that, Carolyn. They don't want to hear it, but at the end of the day, that's how we were born. But here, Sonny, by the grace of God, by God's grace, he's included somebody like Jan, somebody like Dominic, somebody like Steve, somebody like Alex. By God's grace only. And here's what Paul's getting at with this Gentile inclusion. The peace that Christ gives us is not the peace of the world, which is depicted by certain circumstances, different times, driven by feelings. I want to close just thinking about this. You see the word peace. You see this word mentioned three times in this section. You know, establishing peace. This, and I mentioned this, this does not mean the absence of war. Do you understand? Maybe I don't. Maybe I need to preach to myself. Maybe I should turn this. How do I preach to myself? You got some apparatus back there that I can preach to myself, Ashley? Something like that. Gene's giving me headphones. The peace that God gives you is not the absence of war. And I said this before. It's not peace, love, and whatever they used to say. It's to know that you don't no longer have enmity with God. Do you understand? You are a villain. You are a hater of God. You hated God until but now. But now. Do you understand the ramifications of that? We were haters of God. But now, because of what He did on that cross, because of what He did, man, if you don't, when you go home today and you open up your meal or you cook your meal and maybe someone put up the tree and whatever it might be, do you know you were a hell-bound sinner until God opened up your eyes? And we don't realize that enough. We think we're all that and a bag of chips. We think that we got something coming. We got zero coming. And then we look at this God, Rachel, that starts back with Omri. Way back. And then with Jesus, and now with Paul, and then with crazy preachers like myself. Man, what I'm trying to show you that your salvation was really bought and paid for on that cross, Ron. And man, if it doesn't, you know, when I don't see the stir, I want to build a fire. I want to fan the flame. I want you to realize what God has done for you, that you deserve nothing. I want you to know that. And we're so ho-hum about this. We think we got something coming. We got nothing coming. And here's what, that's what Paul is saying. God is no respecter of persons, Jew and Gentile. Christ is, I mean, think about this world, man. I think about this world. On Friday was how many days ago? 2 days ago. There was a knife-wielding man on the London Bridge attacking people. This knife man was attacking people at random. He also had a fake bomb that was devised on him. He actually killed two people. Hundreds of people were running off away from him on the bridge. The police eventually killed him, but two people died. At the same time, something happened in the Netherlands. They deemed him a terrorist with a certain ideology. This is the world we live in. People wonder, will there ever be peace again? The question is not that type of peace. There will never be peace again. But if you are a Christian, you have a peace that will have no end. Grasp it. Thank the Lord that you, man, if you knew your heart, if you knew your heart, and you only know your heart if you're a Christian, or else you don't know what's in your heart. But if you're a Christian, you know your heart's deceitfully wicked. And we deserve absolutely zero. And in saying that, do you understand the ramifications that there's an open door to the gospel that has been secured in Christ, a door that was once closed off by human machinations? It is Christ, who is no respecter of persons, who's inviting everyone to drink freely from the wells of salvation. But here's the deal. That door's going to close someday. That door's going to close someday. And you might say, maybe Christ is going to return 5,000 years from now. But I'm going to tell you, Edie, you are not going to live 5,000 years. And you know what? Why do I say the door to salvation may close? Because you may not live tomorrow. We don't think about that, Gene. You got tomorrow all planned out, right? You have a doctor's appointment. Do we have appointments? I mean, tomorrow's all planned out. Do you not have a schedule for tomorrow? It's all right. I mean, somebody's doing something. You got something. Somebody got to go work. CeCe, you got to go to work, right? Maybe. That's the question. That's the challenge here. That's the challenge. Are you truly in the covenant community? That's the challenge. The open door represents my good and faithful servants. The closed door represents I never knew you. Let us reflect on what Christ has done by His what, Dana? By His grace. Let us reflect on that today as we starting our Advent season. Christ, He did not have to come in this world to save anybody. He owes us absolutely nothing. We owe Him everything. Okay, let's stand. Let me pray, and then I'll make a quick announcement, then we'll do the Lord's Supper.